We're at the end of chapter 5 of the book of Galatians in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5. Paul is encouraging the Galatians, the churches there that he established on his first missionary journey, have sunk into some chaos, conflict. False teachers have infiltrated. Divisions have occurred. He had to warn them in verse 14. Verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care you're not consumed by one another. The self-destructing inner conflict that could go on. The solution to all this, but I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh, as we talked about, what we are apart from that work of grace in our lives, we call the old nature, the old man. He hasn't been removed or annihilated, but his power and authority have been broken in us who have trusted Christ. We have been made new. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us to enable and empower us to live for Him. But we still have the potential to manifest the old ways, and that's Paul's concern. Invoking the Mosaic law is not a solution. And well, if we have the law and here's what's required, that's not the answer. Verse 18 said, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is a new way of life, new provision. Superior in every way, as we have noted, even better than when Christ walked the earth. We sometimes think, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have walked the earth with Him? It would have been. But remember, Jesus told His disciples, it would be better for them, it would be, that He leave and send the Spirit to indwell them. So we live richly blessed and enabled by God to live for Him. Let me just read these verses since we've taken some time and broken it up a little bit to draw the contrast. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, they're manifest, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not truly believers. Doesn't mean a believer can never indulge in any of these things. We'll talk more about that when we come into chapter 6. They do. But if it becomes the practice of a life, it raises questions about the reality of the salvation. Verse 22, in contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. In other words, there is a conflict and a battle, and we don't want to slip back to the old ways. Things that are characteristic of a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God to enable and empower them have not been set free. You know, when God saved us, He put us into the body of Christ. By one Spirit, we have been all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. The local church, each local church, is a manifestation of that body of Christ in that place. And being put into the body with other redeemed people who have not yet been perfected becomes a challenge. And then you add to that the work of the devil to infiltrate among believers with those of his children who masquerade as angel of light, who are there to stir up trouble. We have potential here for difficulty and conflict, and that's what Paul's been dealing with. And we've seen his frustration. Barnabas says, you know, sometimes I feel like, if I can paraphrase, I might have labored in vain there. I thought you truly trusted Christ and were growing in him, and now, with everything going on between the false doctrine that's infiltrating and the unbiblical behavior, makes me wonder. And yet, on the other side, he is confident. And this is the struggle that goes on. So we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the manifestation of the Spirit's control in our lives? That we are walking by the Spirit. Remember, Peter wrote, we have become partakers of the divine nature. We've come back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 on occasion. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Not just the Holy Spirit, but Christ. And so it's his life, the new life we have in him, the life which I now live in the flesh, this physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm a new person. And that doesn't mean a believer never sins. But there is to be new life manifest and in a growing way. And our relationship together helps. We've noted so many of these things involve our relationship with one another. It's easy to talk about in very spiritual tones about our relationship with the Lord and how close we walk with him and how dear our relationship with him is. And all that should be true. But you know, it's not true if it's not true in our relationship with one another. We are his family, his children. And our relationship with him is manifest in our relationship with one another. So the fruit of the Spirit, what Spirit is producing in our lives, we have looked through the first few of these. Love, joy, peace, patience. Do you see, these are things we manifest to one another. The love, the joy that he's producing within spreads to others. Peace. We are to be maintaining the peace the Spirit has brought to us in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Because love is unselfish. Patience. And that's put to the test by having to, how do I say it, put up with one another. You know, you don't need patience. And when everything's going well and people are treating you so good and doing everything for you and everything is the way you think it ought to be, well, when do I need patience? This long-tempered word, it's the opposite, as we noted, we looked at this, of short-tempered. One commentator put it this way, it is the ability to put up with other people, even when that is not an easy thing to do. They don't do what I would like. They don't treat me the way I would expect to be treated. They haven't been as thoughtful. They haven't been as fill in the blank. They may have even done something that's hurt. And then we go and we look and we find as we have this characteristic of God in Christ. They are patient. They are long-suffering. Paul said that God in mercy saved him so that Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. 1 Timothy 1:16. God has perfect patience, but I want to manifest that. The life I have in Christ, having been partaker of divine nature, what is it like if I lose patience? I'm bent out of shape. I'm upset with fellow believers. How much patience does God have with me? How much patience did he have, as Paul expresses about his own testimony before Paul came to know him? And then even after coming to know him, we are still growing. This is what keeps us from becoming frustrated with other people, other believers, losing our cool, as we would say it, wanting to retaliate, frustrated with them, unhappy with them. Turn over a few pages to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. In Paul's prayer, he says in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you that you'd be filled, verse 9, with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. Here's where the enablement comes from. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You see, this is the enabling provision of God for us for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then joyously giving thanks to the Father. We are heirs with the saints, as he says in verse 12, in light. We're to live like that. And so he gives us the strength and the power to proceed, be patient with one another. It takes his power, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. It helps me to measure how am I doing in my growth. Well, how do we put up with one another? That means there are going to be rough edges. You know, I'm an expert in what other people do wrong. But as we talked in our previous study, the only one I can really deal with is me. So God will give me the strength to grow in patience. All right, come back to Galatians. Let me just read you one other writer who said, patience is the quality of putting up with others even when one is severely tried. We move on. Kindness. Kindness in Galatians 5:22. This is a word frequently used of God in his gracious attitude and the way he deals with sinners. In a number of passages. This isn't being sentimental. This is the kindness of God. Patience and kindness often listed together. That attitude of thoughtfulness, caring. And we say about someone, they are so kind. They treated me with such kindness, thoughtfulness, concern, care. You see how these are how we relate to one another. You know, remember love that we started out, these fruits, is focused on the other person. These are qualities that are dealing with what would be good for them. How can I help them? Come over to Ephesians, just after Galatians, a few pages to chapter 4. And again, you'll see the mixture and the contrast. Same thing Paul's done in Galatians. It keeps coming up and coming up. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed with the day of redemption. And we believed he came and took up residence within us, and he is God's seal and guarantee that we will ultimately experience the completeness of our redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see the kind of context this operates in, the kind of setting where kindness is shown. That's contrary to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all kind of evil. But be kind to one another. That means tender-hearted, forgiving. Love overlooks a multitude of sins. I don't get absorbed with the wrongs may have been done to me. They may have been truly offenses or wrongs. Inconsiderate. That's not to excuse that, but that's what someone else does. I can only control what I do. So I'm concerned to be kind. Now, everybody can manifest these kind of kindness when somebody's falling over themselves just to make you the center of everything and doing everything they can for you. These qualities get developed under pressure. And you see it here. It contrasts in situations where, verse 31, the natural reaction might be bitterness and all of that. We show kindness. The fact that he puts it in the context of forgiving indicates the same thing. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. So you see, in the context is we're fellowshipping and working together, and you think if everybody in the body is doing this, there won't be any problems or conflicts. I begin to think of how you ought to be kind toward me, how you ought to be tender-hearted toward me, how you ought to be patient toward me, and to put all these things on you. But I can't do anything about that. What I can do is to concentrate on being kind even if you're not being, and vice versa. So here, the work of the Spirit. We think we have excuses because of what other people are doing or not doing that put us in a position where it's hard to put up with that. That's why we need what? The might and power of God's enablement to demonstrate with the right kind of spirit and attitude and conduct in those situations. Even the world responds when somebody's treating them right. We demonstrate the uniqueness. We manifest God's character. And you'll note the standard, the end of verse 32 while you're here. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The standard gets no higher than that. I want you to function just like I functioned in dealing with you. I don't know about that. But that's what God enables us to do. That's the beauty of it. It's His might, His power. The problem was often I don't want to. In these, not just this one, but generally in these things. The only time I fail is when I don't want to. I don't want God to empower me to function like that. I'm upset. I don't want to just go on like it's nothing. It's a big deal to me. You know, we get to the point where somehow we think we are entitled. You know, it's not my fault, it's your fault. And if you would function like you should, I wouldn't be so upset. Oh, really? So the standard, remember, we're partakers of the divine nature. We have the life of Christ in us. Christ lives in me. So how did God function dealing with me? In kindness, tender-heartedness, overlook my rebellion, my everything. So we function that way. Come back to 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter, as you're aware. And we talked about, just like sin, all these sins get intertwined together. The unbeliever doesn't just sin with one thing. He might have one big sin he gets noted for. But, you know, life characterized by all kinds of sin. The fruit of the Spirit are intertwined. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind, and not jealous. You see some of the contrary things. If I'm functioning kindness, I'm not going to be jealous. I'm glad for you as a believer. I'm glad you get more preeminence than me. I'm glad you're doing better. I'm glad they honor you when perhaps I would be worthy of as much or more honor. That's not an issue. Because love is kind, it's patient, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant. It's these things mixed together. I can't say, well, the Spirit is producing His love in me, but I'm not treating you with kindness. Well, then I'm not showing love to you. So you see things begin to break apart and unravel. Isn't it terrible that Paul had warned the Galatian church about being careful that they don't bite and devour one another? This is supposed to be believing congregations. And you're going at one another. And it grows if you're not careful. And pretty soon you're biting and devouring one another. Like two animals fighting to the death. That really manifests the grace and character of God in lives. So kindness. Come back to Galatians 5. Goodness. Let me read you what someone said about this. It conveys the idea of benevolence, generosity towards someone else, going the second mile when such magnanimity is not required. And then they use the example we sometimes, well, they did it out of the goodness of their heart. Which meant what? They didn't have to do that. It wasn't required. They did it out of the goodness of their heart. And we're talking here what the Spirit produces within us. He produces goodness so that we do things out of the goodness of our heart. We go that extra mile. We are pleased to make that sacrifice for someone else. So one writer said it's really the opposite of envy. You know, if you envy someone, you're not looking to do things for the goodness of your heart. So, it ought to characterize us. We can think of believers, they manifest these qualities, and we say, wow, they're always doing something so thoughtful. They've gone beyond. They didn't have to do that. We've all experienced that. They just did that out of the goodness of their heart. There's no good reason in that sense. You can tell they thought of me, they were concerned to just encourage me and uplift me. No envy there. They're happy to move me forward. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, a word, basic word here, faith. And then true, genuine faith manifests itself in faithfulness. It's out of our relationship with Christ. We demonstrate character. God is faithful. He can't deny Himself. Even when we're unfaithful, He's faithful. We ought to be characterized by faithfulness. We've been put in a body. And you know what? The functioning of the body, as it should when it's healthy, depends on every part fulfilling its responsibility. If one part breaks down, the body begins to not function, as we would say, to full capacity, with what we would call good health. So faithfulness is necessary. We need to depend on one another, to trust one another. No, we can rely on one another. God hasn't saved us and put us off in isolation. It's just God and me. No, He put me in a body and says, I grow when each part of the body is making its proper contribution. That's necessary for my growth. I can't grow in isolation. I need you. We need each other. So that requires faithfulness. We have to trust one another. We have to be dependable. Think of all that goes on in our local body. And we depend on one another. And people carry out their responsibility, fulfill the role that God has given them in a body. One person put it this way. He's using the Greek words. Faith is the quality of being faithful, to translate it for you, which describes a man on whose faithful service we can rely, on whose loyalty we may depend, whose word we can unreservedly accept. He describes that person in whom there is unswerving and inflexible fidelity of Christ and the other dependability of God. Just like I can trust God and He will never fail. We ought to be able to trust one another. There's no, I'm out of here. We're in this together. We depend on one another. And we want to be used of God in one another's lives. It may not seem significant. We're not in competition with one another. Why don't I get that position? Why don't I get to do this? It doesn't matter. Lord, use me in the way that I will be most effective for you. For Paul, he had to say, it's when I'm weakest. Because in weakness, God's power is manifest in me. So sometimes the struggle we're going through, we look and say, well, this may be my opportunity to demonstrate faithfulness, even though this is not what I would have chosen for myself. I'm happy to have God make the choices for me. And I'll grow in learning to accept that and be faithful in that. Back up to 1 Corinthians 4. We could go from one letter to churches to another for many of these, but just as examples, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, now let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, faithful. And Paul said, human evaluation of me is not of great concern. That doesn't mean I accept things in my life that shouldn't be there. So he said in verse 4, I'm not conscious of anything, but ultimately it's God's evaluation of me that matters. But as Paul said, he was a steward. That's what we are. We are servants and slaves in the house of the master. And I am responsible to be faithful to him. And that involves being faithful to you in my service. I mean, it wasn't just Paul entrusted with the mysteries of God, the revelation of God, to go over here in a corner and enjoy learning more about what God revealed to him. It was a responsibility and involvement with other believers. It's required of a steward. We have all been entrusted with the stewardship of God's grace, called a gift. He started out in chapter 1 with that, and he'll elaborate on it in chapter 12 and 13 and 14. Puts the love chapter in the middle of that because our gifts are exercised in love. But the Spirit has gifted each one according to His will so that we function in the body effectively. We ought to be trustworthy. We ought to be able to rely on one another. Come back to Galatians. And again, realize we can't say, oh, you know, just my relationship with the Lord. Ultimately, it's only His evaluation. But I want to be faithful with what He has entrusted with me to fulfill His will. Gentleness is a word that as a breadth of meaning, it's hard to define it just with one or two words. For example, went to a Greek lexicon or dictionary, and they say it means gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. So you get the flavor of the word, as we might say, gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. One writer said, it's important for the Christian to see that the self-assertiveness that is so much part of 20th century life should not be valued highly. That idea on me, and you know, ours become more evident with the passing of time. And we want to raise our children from little up to realize how important they are. and not to bruise their little egos and to push them forward. Then we wonder what happens as they grow up to be adults and they're totally selfish and absorbed with themselves. It's not a Christian quality. We want to be careful because the world says, well, you have to train your children to be self-assertive. And it often is pressured for we want to particularly train our girls to be self-assertive. That's not a biblical quality. That doesn't mean, you know, this is not the idea of being wimpish, being the doormat in the negative way of that. One writer says, the word conveys that which is the opposite of an arrogant and self-assertive spirit. There's nothing in it of weakness, timidity. Numbers 12:3 says, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Yet God appointed him to be the leader of a whole nation of millions. Jesus Christ himself, in Matthew 11:29, said he was gentle, there's our word, and humble in heart. In no way weak, timid. But there was that gentleness. Some define it as strength under control. It's joined with patience that we talked about here. It's another fruit of the Spirit in several passages, Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 3:12. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle. This is our word here. For they shall inherit the earth. To be a quality of ours. Paul told Titus, why don't you turn there instead of me reading it? I always like you to see it. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1 here, and even the context with the unbeliever, we are to verse 2, malign no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration. And that's our word there. Showing every consideration. So you see, gentle, showing every consideration. So there's this variation in the word. You couldn't translate it with one word in every place. It'd be awkward to translate it here. Gentle, showing every gentleness for all men, but consideration. They're thoughtful, considerate, courteous people. And that should be true in all of our relationships. Even with the unbelievers who can be so difficult. That's what Paul's telling Titus here, to teach them. Why? Verse 3, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. Believers have been set free now to manifest. How did Christ handle himself with that character? And his earthly ministry and even going to the cross, he was gentle, humble. We have a hard time with other believers. We grow under pressure. Trials are the opportunity to grow. That's why we encounter all joy when we fall into various kinds of trials. It's an opportunity for us to grow. Sometimes I have to say, Lord, you know how hard it is for me to handle this in a way that is honoring you. But I must do that. I want to draw on your strength to do it. And it begins in my mind, because you know, once things get a hold of my mind and my thinking, it will soon drive my conduct. I have to get it out of my mind. I don't want it to settle in there. I don't want it to get a hold of me. So this thoughtful consideration, the gentleness, here's what another commentator wrote. As an ethical grace in the believer's life, gentleness may be described as a humble and pliable submission to God's will, which reflects itself in humility, patience, forbearance toward others. All these there, we're just going to get along fine. So if you all show this, I won't have any trouble with you. And that's the way we tend to think. the problem is these people are doing this. And you know, it really is liberating when you think it's God's enabling power in me that enables me to manifest his character regardless of what's going on. That doesn't excuse even other believers in the body that may not be functioning properly, but I can't deal, I can't change them. I keep praying that God will change them. And really, what I ought to be praying is, God, I want to draw on your grace, your enabling power to manifest your character and grow more in that character in this situation. And Lord, I want your best for them. And if they're not functioning as you would have them function, they can't be very pleased and enjoying their relationship with you. So help me to be a help to them. But that's different, you know. We get caught up, Lord, change them. Lord, break them down. Lord, make them different. And really, Lord, thank you for the grace that enable me to be what you want me to be and to grow in that grace. Come back to Galatians 5. You get an idea how great God's grace is in the work of his salvation. The next one, self-control. Now, this is not self-control in the world sense of self. I do it on my own. But this is with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit who indwells me. I am to walk by the Spirit. That's a responsibility I have. The Spirit doesn't fail. I'm not to grieve the Spirit with disobedience and resistance to his will. I am to submit to the control of the Spirit. So self-control, this is the enabling power of the Spirit for me to function as God would have me function. I don't have to submit to the flesh. I don't have to submit to the devil. I've been set free. I don't have to submit to the allurements of the world. Sometimes I do. That means I wanted to. There is always something. It's just like when, you know, maybe somebody's done something and you lost your temper with them. It felt good at the time to blow off the steam and tell them what you really thought. Then afterwards you feel terrible. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. There was a momentary pleasure in it to get it out. But you realize it wasn't the right thing to do. And I'm embarrassed I did it. Self-control, exercising restraint. Paul uses this, if you want to go back to 1 Corinthians 9, the reason these keep turning up, 1 Corinthians 9, and he's in the context here, verse 24, do you not know those who run in a race all run, only one receives the prize? Run in such a way you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control, discipline. Undisciplined believers are not developing and growing. If you're here tonight to be in the Word, take discipline. Get ready, get out of the house again. There are other things I feel like doing and, you know, getting up in the morning, doing this, taking this responsibility and it takes discipline. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Athletes have to do it, or they'll never do anything. You think, oh, well, I would have loved to have been good at this sport, but I don't want to practice. I don't want to get in shape. You can't do it. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave. In other words, I don't decide on whether my body doesn't feel like doing it. I decide what would be good and right for me as a believer. What does God tell me? Now I'm going to get about doing it. If I'm going to do my Christian life, and some people do that because they think, well, if the Lord wants me to do it, he'll motivate me. Well, the motivation is he tells me. I am to be diligent in the study of his word and know how to handle it accurately. So I am a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Well, that means you're going to have to make time and put yourself in the kind of situations where you'll learn the word, be taught the word. The reason we go through the word like we do is it's not just something for me to learn and make a sermon out of. It's something all of us have to know. So you can be workmen and aren't ashamed, that are handling accurately the word of truth. I mean, this is God's word. It's precious to us. It's the nourishment for our souls as newborn babes. We're to have that longing passion for the unadulterated milk of the word that we might grow with respect to our salvation. It takes discipline. We don't have that, we won't grow. We're not letting the Spirit work in our life. He provides the enablement for us to do it. Self-control. Come back to Galatians 5. Paul wraps this up by saying at the end of verse 23, against such things there is no law. Remember, the Mosaic law was an issue here. Well, you need the law for salvation. Or as we saw in chapter 3, if you're already saved, you need it for your sanctification. Would you begin by the Spirit and now grow by the law? No. And you realize what God is saying he wants produced in your life is his character, and there's no law against that. So it's not like you're breaking God's law. What the Mosaic law revealed for Israel, what God required of those who were walking in faith in him. And the manifestation of that. Well, here, God wants his character produced in us. We're not violating any law here. This is what ought to be produced. This ought to be seen in a life. This is the freedom. So when we talk about freedom, doesn't mean freedom is license, as he talked about earlier in the chapter, verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And these things are a manifestation of love where we serve one another. We're pushing others to the fore, looking for ways that they can benefit more, that they can grow more. We're happy when they are being blessed, just like our children. You know, never find parents or grandparents that don't want to brag on their kids or their grandkids. They just work it in. Oh, yeah, we're just talking to my grandson, and he's doing this. My granddaughter, she did that. You know, we're proud. We're glad. We're glad they're doing better than we did. They're getting honors we didn't get. That's the way we are in God's family. I'm glad, you know, this is exciting to see you involved this way. I'm just so thrilled for you, and I just thank the Lord that he's using you the way he is. This is what we're doing. This is how God is working. We're patient with one another. We're doing what we can. We see weakness. We're not there in a negative way. We're there to help them along. We'll get to that when we get into chapter 6. There's no law against these things. So summarize it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is crucial. We're back to chapter 2. Verse 20, which we read earlier, where I've been crucified with Christ. This is why we don't try to reform the unbeliever. This is what the power of the gospel is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When you're crucified with Christ, we've been back to Romans 6 in previous studies, where we die with him, we're buried with him, we're raised with him to new life. What a catastrophe that the old life is manifesting itself in all these kinds of works of the flesh. And what a double catastrophe when believers are justifying themselves for this kind of conduct. There is no excuse for it. There's nothing that you would do that would excuse my sinning. That's liberating. I can't control what you do. But having been crucified with Christ, we have crucified the flesh. Romans 6 says the old man has been crucified. The flesh with its passions and desires. We say, well, they haven't all gone away. No, but their authority and power to control me has been broken. The word used in Romans 6, katargeo. The power has been broken. Now, the flesh, the old man, the old nature, it hasn't been removed yet. Or it wouldn't be an issue for us. But it has been crucified. So now I am no longer obligated to it. I am no longer under its control. So as it's talked about repeatedly, I never have to sin. I never have to yield to the flesh. And that's humbling. Because when we do, we realize I did it because I wanted to. Not because God's power wasn't sufficient. The enablement of the Spirit wasn't adequate. So I realize, no matter what the situation, Lord, in this, I can draw upon your strength to be and do what you would have me do. I can manifest your character. This is just a better opportunity in this situation where it might be expected from the human perspective that I respond this way, but I don't. I've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Their hold over me is broken. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. And yet I live. But the life I live in this physical body is the life of Christ lived in me, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, and some of you have studied Greek first class condition, it assumes what it's saying. If we live by the Spirit, and we do, let us walk by the Spirit. Is the Spirit of God and His work that identified us with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. Let's live that new life by the Spirit. The same powerful Spirit that brought us new life in Christ when we trusted in Him now is to enable us to walk by the Spirit. So back to verse 16. Walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. That doesn't mean there aren't allurements along the way, but I don't have to give in. That's not me. That's not where I want to walk. That's not how I want to live. That's not what I want to be. Oh, but yeah, what they did to you, there's no excuse for that. I can't control what they did to me. But I, by the grace of God, can control how I respond to what they did to me. Right? I don't like that. I don't agree with that. So what? I want to create my own perfect world? God put us in the body to grow. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Then he says what? Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You see, the potential is still there. But there's no excuse for it being manifested, yielding to the flesh. But he wouldn't have to say, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, if that couldn't happen. We're put in a body together. If I concentrate on being everything God says I should be, drawing upon His power to do that, tolerating no excuses for myself, and everybody else did it, we'd be functioning in perfect harmony. But we don't. I don't, you don't. And that's part of the struggle, and that's why as we interact with one another, we're going to hit those clash points, we're going to hit those difficulties, those frustrations. We try to train our kids. You have to learn to deal with that the way you should. You know, it's not good if they get sent home from school or you get a call from school and your fourth grader punched somebody in the nose. And you say, why would you do that? Well, he did something I didn't like. Oh, okay, that's okay then. He shouldn't have did something you didn't like. Oh, so that's not acceptable. But somehow in the church, it becomes acceptable. That's why he's saying, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. If we truly live by the Spirit, let's all walk by the Spirit. That word walk there is a little different word than the walk sometimes used. It means to be in order, to be in line. Sometimes we use just the general word walk for step after step, but this one, that's why you have it. Follow the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit is the way some people translate it. Keep in line. Maintain your position. You're walking by the Spirit, and you're the one you can control if you're a believer. And you have life from the Spirit, then you have His enabling power dwelling within you. That's true for every one of us as a Spirit. You step back and say, it's really not that complicated. That doesn't mean it's easy, but it's not complicated. It just comes down, Gil, do what God says. But Lord, you know how many times this happened. You know how frustrated I am with it. Gil, I didn't ask you. I said, do what I said. Oh, and you know, I grow when I do that. We all do. And I say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. And I come to appreciate. And it's exciting. You know, it's a little bit like a kid. Watch them on these different scooters they have and how they scoot around. And, you know, then you put training wheels on a bike. Do they still do training wheels? I don't know. But anyway, then they take the training wheels off. And that's the way, you know, we're sort of growing. And, you know, there is that inner joy that comes with, you know, when you've had a difficulty and you work through it by the grace of God in the way you should, and you can look back and say, thank you, Lord, that I could experience your sufficiency and your grace. Thank you for giving me the grace to handle that in the way that was pleasing to you. And that's how we grow. That's why God's put us together. We can thank Him that He is our sufficiency and He is our enabler. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Our salvation is awesome and complete. Lord, you haven't partially saved us. You haven't made partial provision for us. We haven't entered into all that you have provided for us in Christ. But Lord, you've given us everything necessary for a life of godliness. You've brought us together as a family of believers. And we want to grow together, mature together, be used by you in one another's lives. Be used by you to bring glory to yourself as we serve together and then as we walk before a watching world. Use us in the week before us, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. May we be drawing upon the might and strength you provide to shine brightly as those you have redeemed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.